A few years ago, I was preaching in Lake Charles, Louisiana, and suddenly I realized that this psalm was a personal psalm. It's a psalm that David was writing, and it's a psalm that really has to do between David and the Lord. It's not a psalm that involves all of the Israelites and all of the people that were around him, even though it does apply. But it really is not a psalm that is directed at that. It is a psalm that is between David and the Lord. So if you would quote it this way, the Lord is, forgive me, David, my David, my name is David. The Lord is David's shepherd. David shall not want. The Lord makes David to lie down in green pasture. He leads David beside still waters. He restores David's soul. When David walks through the valley of the shadow of death, David will fear no evil because the Lord is with. Oh, put your name in it. You're not David. Put your name in it. What would it sound like if you quoted the psalm in that way? Everybody knows Sister Carol. So she would say, the Lord is, she's asleep.
The Lord is Carol's
shepherd. Carol will not want. The Lord maketh Carol to lie down in green pasture. He leads Carol beside still waters. And so when you begin to put your name into it, it kind of changes it a little bit. It makes it in that sense in which it is a personal psalm between you and your Lord. Now, I personally think that David wrote this psalm after the rebellion of Absalom that occurs, that you read about in 2 Samuel, I believe it is 15 through about 17, 18, somewhere in there. Absalom has come in and he has literally led the whole nation to rebel against David and the king there at that. He's gone through deceit. He's set along the side of the road and he's intercepted people who would come in with a complaint, and he's done these subtle things of saying, you know, if I was the king and you brought that petition to me, I would have taken care of it, but the king is too busy. He can't see you today. And so it wasn't too long, and he had persuaded the whole nation to follow him, that if I was king, I would do so and so and such and such. David learns of the rebellion and the people that were coming, and he packs up his household, those who were loyal to him, and they literally flee the city of Jerusalem. And as I read through that again this week, I thought, why was he leaving the city? And I think there's two reasons. The one that I'd always heard about was because of his care and his concern for Absalom, and I believe that was true. But if you read closely there, it also talks about the city itself. You can't have war without innocent people being destroyed. When we see pictures that are happening today in our world, we see not only the pictures of those who are involved in the conflict, but there are those who are innocent, even children, that have suffered the atrocities that happen when war comes. And I think that David was saying, I'm going to spare this city that I love so dearly, and I'm going to get out of here. I don't know what's going to take place, but I'm going to leave this city and leave all that is behind me. As he goes along, one of the servants of Saul begins to make fun of him and throw stones at him. Now, this picture to me is so hilarious because I can see Joab as a big soldier that has fought people and been out in the war, and this little servant over there who doesn't know what war's all about and has never fought, he's making fun, and Joab says, turn me loose, I'll go take care of this guy. Several years ago, there were some situations that happened in the ministry of a friend of mine's in New Orleans, and one of the members came and who had not been saved too long, and he said, Pastor, you say the word and I'll go take care of that for you. He'd been too close to the mafia in the past, so the pastor said, no, you just leave it alone. It'll all work out. That's kind of the picture that I see here where Joab says, if you'll turn me loose, I'll take care of that guy. There'll be no more problems. They come to the Jordan River. They're exhausted. They have hastened out of the city. They've come unprepared. They've come without any extra materials or supplies with them. And they come to the Jordan River, and there's where they stop. But they get the word, and it's an interesting story of how that God has prepared all these little pieces that come together. But there is a information that comes out of Jerusalem that says, don't stay here. Go ahead and cross over the Jordan so that you won't be in a place where Absalom can come and find you and fight with you. They go on over against the Jordan. Again, it's a forced march that they're doing, and come up closer to, in the area today of Jordan, is where they actually go in into some of they called it the wilderness, and the area of a lot of trees and wooded area, and there they make camp. They're exhausted. They haven't brought any food with them. They haven't prepared for this. This has been one of those real quick journeys where they've just packed up and left. And then there's some guys that come from that area. They're not Israelis. They're not part of David's group. They're actually, we would call them foreigners, who come up at that time, and they bring food and drink and refreshments for the evening. So the men and all this army are refreshed. The next day or shortly thereafter, the war is engaged, and without going into all the details, Absalom is destroyed. He's killed. The army flees. Those who have raised up against him flee, and they scatter back out across the different places. And David and his men, they return to Jerusalem, and they're reestablished as the king. And really, his kingdom from that point on continues to grow and continues to be very strong. And never again does he face this kind of a problem or difficulty. But it's a beautiful. But I think as I read Psalms 23, that it happened after that time. Because it would have been a time when David was saying, Lord, in fact, he did say, when you read there about it, if the Lord is for me, he will reestablish me in Jerusalem. If the Lord is not for me, then it's going to collapse. But I'm going to trust in the Lord and walk with him and know that God is going to be my guide, and God is going to take care of me. He's going to be my shepherd. He's going to lead me. He's going to prepare for me. He's going to take care of me. Friends, listen to me this morning. It's always easy to believe in the Lord and those songs that we're singing this morning, to trust in the Lord when everything is going well and there is not any difficulties. But when things begin to go difficult and hard, that's when our faith is tested. And that's when we need to come again and again and saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I want to direct your attention this morning, though, to verse 5. Verse 5 is the one that talks about the Lord has prepared for me a table. The Lord has prepared for me a table in the presence of mine enemies. And the word table there is a word that's used many times. It's used in many different directions. It's used in many different settings. And we know what we're doing. We just act like we don't. But this is all I want you to observe. Try to listen to me and not pay attention to them. No, that's not going to happen. You're going to see what they're doing, and that's okay. Because it's a preparing of a table. The word there is a Hebrew word that is used literally of the table that was in the Ark of the Covenant, the table of showbread that was there. It's actually used of the Ark of Incense. It is a word that is used many, many times, but it is also a word that is used in 2 Samuel 17, when David is invited to the king's banquet. He's invited to the king's table. You know, that's the time when he didn't show up, and Saul says, where is David? And David has left. In that kind of setting, it's not used many times in that setting, but it is used in reference to a king's table that is being set. Now, as you can tell, a table, and if you're going to prepare a table, you ladies know this better than most of us guys, it's not something that just happens. It's not something that just takes place. It's something that takes some time. It takes some effort. It takes time. There has to be planning that goes in behind this for this to take place. Because there is going to be some preparation. It is a deliberate act that takes place if you're going to have guests over, if you're going to have friends over. In fact, I can remember some of the first times that we had guests at our house. My wife made me clean house. I thought the house looked fine. Okay, some of you understand. I thought everything was fine. She didn't. So we had to do some preparation. It was a deliberate act that we had to do. Wait a minute. Let's come back now to Psalms. This is a deliberate act that who has done? God has done. It's a deliberate act that in the middle of the conflict, David says, the Lord prepares for me a table where? In the presence of mine enemies. Get the picture. It's like you sitting here this morning watching as these tables are running down, coming down the aisle, and you're wondering what is going on, and yet you sit there watching, not interfering, not taking any. It's as though God is taking David in the middle of all this, in the middle of his conflict, in the middle of his battle, in the middle of all that's going on, and his enemies have to stand back and watch. Now, I would suggest to you this morning that this is not, and I've been around military community for a while, that this is not an MRE. It's not a meals ready to eat. This is not emergency meal. This is not a snack that you grab out of the back of the car and say, here, you can have it this morning. No, this is a banquet table. Look at what he says after that. My cup, it's abundance. There is not a short meal that's giving, but this meal is an abundant meal. More of it is given than he can even think. And this is happening where? In the middle of a conflict, in the middle of a battle, when the middle of enemies are all around looking, and this wonderful, wonderful banquet is being prepared for David as he stands there amazed at what's taking place. Another thing that jumped out at me as I begin to study this is that this is not, again, as I mentioned a while ago, this is not a banquet for the whole group. Although when David would refer back to it, as far as if I'm correct in looking at what happened for him and all of his men, it's a banquet that would take care of all things. But when you really look at the personal aspect of this, this is a banquet that has been prepared by his shepherd for him. It's a personal meal that has been prepared. It is a personal meal that's been prepared that's going to give him more than enough. It's a meal that's going to be an abundant meal, but it's a meal where he's going to enter into a relationship, into a meal that's between he and his shepherd. Please, please, let that soak into your heart this morning. Because I know that there are some of you, you say, how do you know, Dave? You're really super spiritual? No, I know life. And there are people that go through different stages of life and different problems of life. And we face different challenges of life. We face different circumstances of life. We face different difficulties in life. And in the middle of all those difficulties, if we're not careful, we forget that in the middle of those difficulties, our shepherd is providing for us. You said it well this morning. In the middle of your problems, in the middle of your difficulties, in the middle of your fight, if you will look, there is a table that has been prepared that is not just a short table, but it's a table of abundance that God has prepared for you in the middle of the difficulties of life in which we're at. And he has invited us to come to that table. Of course, when I begin to think of these, I come to the New Testament. We have a word in the New Testament that we call the atonement. And what we mean by that is that death and the resurrection of Christ is where he came and atoned for us our sins and that we can have fellowship again with God. It is that reconciliation that we can have get with our Father so that regardless of what we have done or regardless of where we have been or regardless of the circumstances we may find ourselves in, that he has already provided for us a place that we can come and receive from him those things that we have need of. Now, I know sometimes we can have our long list of needs, and most of those times, please forgive me, but most of those are just selfish things that we want. And God has a way of knowing what we really need, and he has provided those things to us through the atonement so that I can come to the atonement and there by his stripes I am. And because of what Christ has done, I can ask him for forgiveness of my sins and I will receive that forgiveness. We use the term, I am saved. And it's really a term that means more than just saved from sin, but it's being saved to him. And it's in those kind of relationships. And in those relationships, I find peace. I find hope. I find eternal life. I find joy. I find satisfaction. And I can stand there with all of the junk of life going on around me and know that I have been invited to a banquet that is a king's banquet with God my Savior. And I can enjoy it with him. You with me this morning? It is a time of personal relationship that I can have with God because he has invited me to come. I wanted to try to go through a long list of words and things that I could tell you about what God has done and how to describe him. But better than that, let me show you a short video that the guys have put together and secured of a sermon that happened several years ago.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. The sick, he cleanses the lepers, he forgives sinners, he discharges debtors, he delivers the captive, he defends the feeble, he blesses the young, he serves the unfortunate, he regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him, but yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Hey! That's my key. That's my key.
No way could I do that. But maybe you've come here this morning and you need to know this king. We're going to take communion in just a few minutes. And I hope that as you see this communion, it's not just all of us, though it is as a church family. We're coming together and enjoying this time. But we're going to ask you to do something a little different. And that is, we're inviting you to come to his table. If you've come here today and you say, you know, Jesus is not my king. I've heard about him. I know about him. I know the circumstances of life. I know all that kind of stuff, Dave, but I've never made him my king. Can I tell you, today's the day that you can do that? And all those words that Brother Lockridge used, my goodness, that is really only the beginning of describing who he is. Because he's the person that for you, he's the God that for you, in the middle of your problems, in the middle of your circumstances, in the middle of right where you are right now, he's the one who has said, if you'll come to me, I'll take your life and change it and make it to be something beautiful. I'll take it a complete different way. He'll be your king. Now, I wonder if you'll stand with me this morning all across this building. Please bow your heads with me just for a moment. If you're here today and you'd say, Dave, I want to make Jesus my king, I want you to just slip your hand up wherever you might be real quickly across this building this morning. I see those hands. Thank you. Thank you. You may take them down. Thank you. Thank you. I want to make Jesus my king today. My life is broken. My life is ruined. My life is messed up. But David, I want that king. I want Jesus to be my king. And you just lift your hand again. Anyone else? Thank you. I do see that hand. Thank you. Pray with me, dear Jesus, today. Out of the brokenness of my life and my heart, I cry out to you, will you be my king? Forgive me my sin. I declare you're my Lord and my Savior, and I invite you into my life, but I want to come to your table in order that this day I may live and be changed forever. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray. Going to ask you to do one other thing this morning. If you're not able to come, we will have people who will serve you. But I want to invite you to come to his table today. These are the elements, these are things that just cause us to remember what he has done for us. But I want you to remember, as you come to this table, that there is healing that has been provided in the atonement. There has been peace that has been provided in the atonement. There is strength that has been provided because he is our king. There is deliverance that has been provided because he is our king. In fact, whatever it is that you have need of today, he has already provided it for you. And I want you to come in faith, saying, Lord, that as I come today, I come knowing that you have provided for me each thing that I know. And Pastor Clay, I don't know, is everything on each one of the tables? So if you will, just come to the front, step into this aisle. There's three different places here. Just come on right now. Come on, church family, come. Again, if you can't come, we will serve you. You can remain up into the front here, or you can go back to your seats wherever you would like. But we're here to serve you today. Thank you.
was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. And you have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? At the cross I bow my knee, where your blood was shed for me. There's no greater love than this. And you have overcome the grave. Glory fills the highest place. What can separate me now? You tore the veil. You made a way. When you said that it is done, you tore the veil. You made a way. When you said that it is done.
Father, today we bow before you. These little emblems that we have, they only serve to remind us of what you've done for us. They just serve to remind us that you have invited us to come to you. You have invited us to come to your table. Table that is full of the things that we need. The relationship that we have with you. The healing that you have provided for us. The forgiveness of sins that you have provided for us. The new life, the new creature that you have provided for us. We take this today, Lord, we accept for what you have done for us, and we express our appreciation and thanks to you for being our King. Shall we take of the bread together today? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Scripture says that after the meal, Jesus took the cup and he blessed it. This blood is the new covenant. A covenant that will find its conclusion, if I can use that phrase, when we are together with him. For our hope is not in this life only, but our hope is with Jesus, and so shall he come again, and we will be with him forever. Shall we take of the cup together? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.